Well, if you're an overcomer, say amen.
Amen.
Y'all ain't overcomers. If you're an overcomer, say amen.
Amen.
Glad you're here today. Welcome. We appreciate everybody's presence today. We're going to be looking in chapter 29 of the story. And what we're going to be looking at is the Apostle Paul's life. And I want to talk today about four reasons why we should not give up. And we can learn a lot from the Apostle Paul. If you look at his life, in 35 A.D., roughly, he becomes a follower of Jesus. And for the next 20, 30 years, he is a passionate missionary. To me, one of the greatest missionaries that's ever lived. And a great example to all of us. And it's interesting, in those three missionary journeys, he covers, over in a 10-year period, over 10,000 miles by foot. This is not something you get on the Greyhound and go to the next town and preach the gospel. I mean, you walk everywhere you need to go. So, Apostle Paul's life, in one word, I think would be his life was a constant trial. But what's interesting in this passage that we're going to read here from 2 Corinthians 11, he's talking to people who think they're apostles and they're really not. And he's kind of says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, the country, the sea, false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food, and I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. There is a person we can learn from. Amen? Who had a constant trial, but what's amazing about Paul is you never hear him complain. Spent 10 years in prison. He never burns out. He never wants to give up. What was his secret? There's something to it. There's something about Paul that we can learn today. And I want to suggest today, as we work through this, we're going to look through the next couple Sundays, the book of 2 Timothy, as we finish out the story this year. What is it going to take to get us to the finish line? When I'm talking about the finish line, I'm talking about the end of your life, you know. I work with a guy in Nashville, inner city, used to say, I just want to get to the grave, man. I just want to get to the grave. Life's hard. Life's tough. Life's a trial. We have problems. We have struggles. Everyone in this room is going through something right now. And whether you're dealing with whatever you're dealing with, I want to encourage you today, we don't need to give up. Amen? And a lot of this message has been inspired by one of my favorite preachers, and that is James McDonald. If you ever get a chance to listen to Walk in the Word, excellent, excellent preacher. So let's pray as we begin. Lord God, we acknowledge today, Lord God, that we are nothing without you. You're the vine, we're the branches, and apart from you, Lord, we are nothing. And I pray today that the preaching may be a demonstration of the Spirit's power, and may it be a demonstration, Father, of what you can do. I just want to be your mouthpiece. And I thank you for entrusting me with your precious word. Help me teach it, Father, accurately. I don't want to mislead anybody. I pray today that you will be honored and glorified, and that your church will be edified. Your people here that are going through struggles. There's a lot of chaos in our room today. There's a lot of people with problems and issues going in their lives and the struggles. And they've come in here today, Lord, needing a word from you. And I pray that your Spirit will speak to them today. We just ask that you be glorified in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name. Amen. Nothing is more important in your Christian walk than perseverance. Perseverance means I'm not going to give up attitude. Yeah, faith gets us started. Faith keeps us going. Faith is very important. I'm not trying to minimize faith at all. But without perseverance, without a spirit of perseverance, it's going to be awfully hard to make it to the finish line. It's easy to start things. It's hard to finish, isn't it? You know, we think about it, for those of you who like to jog and like to run, you know, it's very easy to start off running and you get all excited and then you realize halfway through where you've been running, you're getting tired. And it's going to take commitment to finish the race. You know, it's very easy to pick out the wedding dress, but it takes commitment to make a marriage work. You know, it's very, you know, easy to have children, and this is my precious little girl. Our very first smile in Tanzania, when we lived in our apartment in Tanzania. It's one thing to have children, but it takes a commitment to raise them, amen? You know, the story they have in the inner city is, you know, it may take a boy to father a child, but it takes a father to raise a child. And of course, baptism, where we begin our walk with God. You know, it's very easy to do those things, but let me tell you something. It takes a commitment to make it to the end. I've been a follower of Jesus now 23 years, and it's been hard. It's been tough. It takes perseverance to make it to the end. And the good news I want to share with you today is that God wants you to finish. In fact, He has deposited His Spirit in you, guaranteeing that He is going to finish what He started. He doesn't just drop a Bible out of the sky and say, well, good luck, guys. See you at the finish line. He makes sure that you get to the finish line. And if you walk away from Him, that's your choice. But let me tell you something. Everything that God has provided for us, He will help you get to the finish line because His Spirit is a guarantee in us that He will finish what He has started. Brief background of 2 Timothy, very briefly. Paul is in his mid-60s. He is in the Mamertine dungeon in Rome. It's a nasty dungeon. This is not a typical house arrest that he's used to. This is a nasty place with rats, and you can imagine the stench. And he is waiting. He is waiting for his execution. I mean, he may be writing this letter, and he may be hearing the footsteps coming down the hallway. We know he doesn't know when he's going to be executed. And he's writing to his friend Timothy. Timothy's in his 40s. He's going through a midlife crisis. He's struggling. And he needs encouragement. And that is a lot where a lot of us are today. There's a lot of people in this room this morning. You're discouraged. You're tired. You're burned out. Oh, you put on the mask on Sunday morning. You make a good show. But when you're alone with God, you're struggling. This message is for us today. Maybe the flame has burned out in your life. I've gone through that. I've gone through that a lot in the last 23 years. I've had deserts, dry, nothing. And I confess to you, there's times it's of my own choosing. You know, you're as close to God as you want to be. And, you know, if you don't want to be close to God, well, that's entirely your choice. And unlike you, I struggle with getting distracted. Let's be encouraged today that there is hope to get that flame ignited again, to get it started again. So let's read, shall we? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. Interesting comment there. As I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So let's jump back to verse 1, shall we? Let's start. Paul, an apostle. He's an apostle. He's a messenger. He's been specially called. There are no apostles today. Anybody that calls himself an apostle ain't an apostle. Because to be an apostle, you have to see Jesus. All right? He has to call you. It's a special calling. By the will of God, He chose him according to the promise of life. And the promise of life is eternal life. It is heaven itself. It's a promise that God made. And if God is good for 800 promises in the Bible, I think He's going to fulfill this promise as well. The point he's trying to make is you have a bright future. You have a bright future ahead of you, for those of you who are in Christ. Now, if you were to die today, are you confident you'd go to be with Jesus? You know, and this the way a lot of people say, well, I hope so, or I hope I've done enough, or, you know, I just don't know. And I'm here to tell you today, when you start having those doubts, you got to look at yourself and say, am I fully trusting in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ? Because for a lot of us, we think it's up to me. It is. We can't save ourselves, folks. When you are baptized into Christ, you're putting your trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And you respond to that with love and gratitude and obedience. That's where the good works come in, the proof of your faith. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It's not something you pay for. A month from now when you're sitting around the Christmas tree, nobody's going to sit there and say, well, here's your gift, now give me 25 bucks for that. It's a gift. You receive it. Eternal life is a gift. John says, I write these things to you. Believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. It is a present possession. It is not something we have after the judgment. It is something we have now. Why does God want you to know you have it now? Because if you know you are saved and you know you are right with God, you are unstoppable in this life. Look at this passage in John 3:36. Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe the Son, obey the Son, does not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Pretty clear cut there. Has, present possession. I believe with all my heart that one day I am going to see Jesus Christ face to face. I believe with all my heart one day I am going to touch those nail prints in his hands and his feet. I'm going to see the streets of gold. I'm going to see what God has prepared for those who love him. No eye can see, no ear can hear what God has prepared for those who love him. I believe with all my heart I'm going to stand in his presence one day and I'm going to see him face to face. I'm going to see the Apostle Paul. I'm going to see my friend Scotty Tucker who died in 1997 in a car accident. I'm going to see him face to face. What do you believe? This life is not it. This is not what it's about. We need to focus our lives on eternity. Because where are you going to spend most of your time? You're going to spend your time in eternity. Therefore, I think it's important that we focus on, this ain't my home, I'm passing through, and if I can take some people with me to heaven, that's what I'm here for. My focus is on Him. So if you know you're forgiven, if you have, you know that you have an eternal home, man, you could put up with anything in this life. You can put up with the trials. You can put up with the medical problems. You can put up with the struggles and the trials that we all wrestle with in life. If you know where you're going. So you got to keep your eye on the prize. Paul says, I consider it our sufferings of this life nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Paul had struggles. He says, I don't focus on my momentary troubles. I focus on eternity. I focus on the finish line. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I love how he normally says grace and peace to everybody, but this time he says grace, mercy, and peace. So, guys, would you come on up here? We're going to do something fun here. I probably told him already, I'm not going to embarrass him. All right? So just stand up here. We're going to go through these each, okay? These are the crown jewels of Christianity. Grace, okay? What is grace? We say unmerited favor. That doesn't tell me anything. Grace is you do get what we don't deserve. Say it with me. Grace is? What do we deserve? Dude, we deserve hell. We deserve condemnation for eternity, but God is giving us heaven itself. We do get what we don't deserve. Listen to what he says in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Are you at peace today? Do you know you're forgiven? You have peace. It's a supernatural peace. I can't explain it. It's a peace that passes all understanding. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. I love the way that's worded. Undeserved privilege, where we now stand. Every morning when you get up, you are standing in grace. You are standing in unmerited favor from the Father. We're getting what we don't deserve. And God likes to remind us daily of that. Grace. Say with me.
Grace.
Can't hear you.
Grace.
And we've got?
Peace.
And we've got?
Mercy.
All right, let's look at mercy. Mercy is you don't get what we do deserve. Say it with me. Mercy is?
Don't get what we do deserve.
What do we do deserve? Punishment. Eternal death. Separation. But mercy says, you're not going to get what you do deserve. I've experienced this a lot, in my life, in Brazil and here a few times, where I've gotten stopped by a police officer for speeding. I guess it started in Brazil. I got a heavy foot in Brazil because everybody drives fast in Brazil. I think it has something to do with caffeine or something. Anyway, the times I've gotten stopped here locally, it's interesting that, you know, officer, I know, I'm sorry. I was speeding. I wasn't paying attention like I normally don't, and I'm sorry. And he said, you know, you deserve a ticket, but I'm not going to give you one today. What is he showing me? Mercy. Now, what if he said, you know what, I'm going to give you this cop car because I just really like you. What is he doing? He's giving me grace. Mercy is you don't get what we do deserve. Jeremiah said, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. When you get up tomorrow, the mercy of God is at your breakfast table. Because God is saying, because of my son, because you're trusting in my son for salvation, you are my child, and you are not going to get what you do deserve, because my son took it upon himself. That's why it's new every morning. It's fresh. It's fresh. So now we got, say it again, we got what? All right, so now we got peace. Now this is not like the world peace, where everybody stops to reload. But it's an inner contentment that knows God is in control. Is God in control of your life? You know why a lot of us don't have peace? Because we are trying to control and manipulate our own lives. And God is saying, you know, you cannot do that with me. You got to let me drive. Give me the keys. And when you do give him the keys, you have this inner contentment that God, he knows what's going on and he knows what is best for your life. You trust him. So, we've got, you guys are sleeping now.
Grace, peace, mercy.
And it equals
hope.
A confident expectation that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. That's hope. Hope ain't wishful thinking. I hope to go to Walmart today. Hope is a confident expectation. And you know what? You've got a bright future. You've got a bright future. All right, guys, thanks. You can take the rest of the day off now. Appreciate y'all's help. We have a bright future, don't we? Amen?
Amen.
Secondly, you have a family. You got a family. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Do you know how encouraging it is for people to come to you and say, I'm praying for you? Do you know how encouraging that is? Have you told that to anybody today? I'm praying for you. Paul is reminding Timothy, he's reminding us that we are not alone. You know, and the problem with all this is we can't know that you have a problem or how you feel unless you speak up to us. If you come here and you say, hey, great to be here, da-da-da, and you don't share what's going on in your life, how are we going to help encourage you? We have to speak up. You cannot be a follower of Jesus by yourself. God didn't design it that way. God designed us to be in community together, to learn how to love. And if you are such in a hurry to rush out the door, when you leave, you're missing an opportunity to bless someone, as we said 2 weeks ago. So stay. Don't be in such a hurry to leave. Let's minister to one another. Let's encourage one another. That old boy, you know, I looked at that picture thinking, what is that guy thinking? There ain't no way I would do that. So we said 2 weeks ago, it's time to what? It's time to take off the mask. It's time to be transparent. It's time to be real. I'm struggling. You struggling? Yeah, I'm struggling. Let's pray about it. And that's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, you know, I remember you. I remember you were struggling about some things, and I'm remembering you constantly in my prayers. Does prayer make a difference? Absolutely. Elijah, James 5, verse 17 and 18, Elijah was an ordinary person like us. He prayed, the rain stopped. Prayer is powerful. I'm convinced we don't have because we don't ask. If you want things to remain mediocre, just don't pray. But if you want to see what God's doing and join Him in what He's doing, pray. Prayer is not to get what we want, but to align ours with what God wants. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what prayer is about. And if I trust God with my prayer, if I trust Him, I'm saying, you know, Lord, I'm struggling right now. I need you. Please help me. He knows what is best for our lives. Amen? I look for someone among them, Ezekiel says, during the time of the captivity, who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. Ezekiel says, the prophet Ezekiel says, well, Jerusalem was destroyed because God couldn't find anybody to pray on behalf of it. My encouragement to you today, we have ladies in this church that are anonymous, that anonymously get together weekly and pray. They intercede. They take it very seriously about praying and standing in the gap. And my question to you today is, are we praying for one another? I need your prayers. I can't do this. I need prayer. Our elders and our shepherd, they need prayer. Our ministry leaders need that prayer. We need each other. We cannot do it without it. Paul says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you. And what was Timothy bummed out about when he saw him last? We don't know. Aren't you glad we don't know? But it was something that they knew each. You know, I know what you're talking about, Paul. And Paul says, I long to see you. He's in a stinky jail. And he's saying, I long to see you. I miss you. That may be filled with joy. Compassion is feeling someone else's pain and then doing something about it. We're not saying, oh, those poor homeless people. But we do something about it. That's compassion. That's biblical compassion. And I don't know how, you know, that picture really confuses me. Like, is that lion like going, hug me, baby, and then it's lunchtime? I don't know what the deal is with that picture, but I thought that's a very unique picture. Compassion. Before you leave today, I want you to do a couple things. I don't want you to leave this place without hugging somebody. Secondly, I want you to say an encouraging word to somebody. Compassion is listening. It's listening to people's struggles. Saying, you know, I'm struggling. I need prayer. I need this. Listen. And hug. And encourage them. That's compassion. What are some reasons not to give up? You have a bright future. You have a family. Thirdly, you can leave a legacy. You can leave a legacy. I am reminded, Paul says, of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Third generation Christian here. Three generations spanned across time. And Paul is reminding him, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. It started in your grandmother, Lois, and now it's in your mother, Eunice, and now it's in you. Most of you are familiar with James Dobson, Focus on the Family. Most of you don't know that his great-grandfather named G.W. McCluskey. G.W. devoted himself from 11 till 12 every day, praying for his family, and praying for the future generations of his family. Did God answer prayer? 4 generations later, every female married a pastor. All the boys became pastors. Because a man sat for 1 hour every day and he prayed for the future generation of his family. And James says, you know, I sit up on the platform and think, you know, maybe my grandfather's watching from a distance saying, you know, God answered your prayer. Prayer is powerful, people. Don't you realize what God can do? You have not because you ask not. Are you praying for your future generation yet unborn? Pray for those grandchildren. Pray for those children. How are is the future generation going to know you? How are they going to remember you? Are they going to know, yeah, he was big into cars and he liked to, you know, watch movies all the time? Or are they going to know, you know, my dad and my mom, they were faithful to the Lord and they prayed and they prayed for me and they prayed for my generation that's going to follow me. Leave a legacy. You have one chance in this life to go through it. Leave it. Because this is all we got. And we focus all of our time on gifts and presents and all this stuff and on material things when we should be focusing on spiritual things. The future, eternity. Our children need prayer. Do you realize what they're facing in the future? I don't want to know. I don't know. But we need to pray for them. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, Timothy. For this reason, you know, he's saying, you know, because of what I told you about your mom and your grandma Lois, you know, remember them? Fan into flame that gift God gave you, which is through you to the laying on of my hands. Whenever somebody laid hands on somebody, basically it was to affirm them publicly. It wasn't to impart power or anything. It was just to say, I affirm you publicly before everybody. Anybody like to go camping? Like to go camping, Tommy? Not particular. Wrong person. Russ. Do you guys like to go camping? Okay. Fun thing about camping, right? Boy, I asked the wrong person, didn't I? For those that like to go camping, you know, you build a fire, you know, and what do you make? You make those little s'mores. Yeah, s'mores. And you sit around the campfire, enjoy yourself. Now, let me ask them, do you put the fire out before you go to bed? Usually not, right? Say, it'll burn down. And the next morning, you get up, and lo and behold, if you start pushing around there in the logs, there's still a fire going. And Paul is telling Timothy, spiritually, that's where you are, Timothy. You're that burned out log. You got a little fire left in you. And he's telling him that you need to fan that into flame again. You can get back to where you were, Timothy. You're discouraged. You're frustrated. You got all these false teachers. I can't imagine the stress he dealt with. But fan it into flame again. And may I remind you that there are seasons of your faith. I wish somebody had told me this 23 years ago. There are seasons in your life, in your walk with God, where you feel like God is 10,000 miles away. And it's just enough for you to have faith to get up in the morning and even talk to God. And there are moments when you're on the mountain and feel good about your relationship. I don't know about you, but my life has been like this. Hasn't yours? Those are normal. Those seasons are normal. Timothy struggled. We struggle. And his point is you can get that fire going again. You know? So what caused it to go out? Well, a couple things. A couple of things causes the fire spiritually to go out in us. It's unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. You're living a certain way, and you're not caring what God has to think about it. There's some unconfessed sin in your life. Secondly, there's distractions that causes the fire to go out in us when we are not feeding ourselves spiritually. I want to encourage you to get alone with God today. Get alone with God and say, Lord, reveal some areas of unconfessed sin in my life. Reveal, Lord, help me see my distractions. Man, you could have a blaze going by supper time. And God will strengthen you and restore you and get you on the right road again. What are some reasons not to give up? You have a bright future. You got a family. You can leave a legacy. And the last thing is you have nothing to fear. I love that picture of that little girl. Because what is she saying? I trust who? I trust my daddy. Why is it that the older we get, the more we're not willing to trust? I'm not talking about our physical daddies. I'm talking about our spiritual daddy. Why are we afraid? Why are we afraid to trust him with new things, trust him with new opportunities? Maybe God is calling you to something radical and you're struggling with it. You know, well, what am I supposed to do? And trust God with it. Trust him with it. You have no reason to fear anything. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Why would I have fear? You know, he's just talking about fanning into flame the gift of God. Now, maybe he's talking about his gift of evangelism. Maybe he was struggling with that. But I tend to think he's probably struggling more with getting back right with God. I think for most of us, we're afraid of letting God down. We're afraid but if I confess my sins to God and, you know, and I mess up again and he's going to get mad at me and da-da-da. And that's how a lot of people live their Christian walk. So I'm just not going to even try. There's no even point in trying. And I'm here to tell you today, you don't stop being God's child when you make a mistake. You don't stop being His when you fail. We fail daily. But it doesn't mean God gives up on us and says, well, forget you, Chris. That's too many times. I think Paul was the one who said, if God is for me, who can be against me? God is for us. He's not against us. And he longs to see you grow in your faith and your love for him. He longs for you to be his child, to use your gifts, to fulfill your destiny. That is God's desire for your life. To fulfill his will. And when you're passionately in love with him, you know where you're going, you know you're forgiven, man, nothing can stop you from that. Don't be afraid of letting God down. We will let God down. That's why we need a Savior. We need him. God did not give us a spirit of fear. Who gave us a spirit of fear? Come on, I can't hear you. A little louder, please. Okay. He gave us a spirit of fear. There's no fear in perfect love. He's given us a spirit of power. The power to change. The power to be transformed. The power to make a drug addict a missionary. The power to make an alcoholic a lover of Christ. The power, you name it, you fill in the blank. God has power to transform every person in this room. So don't ever give me that stuff that I can't be good enough or I'm not worthy and all that stuff. You are worthy. The cross says you're worthy. And he can transform you by his power. So God didn't give us me a spirit of fear. He gave me power. He gave me love. That's acceptance when I fail. God doesn't give up on me and say, forget it, Chris. He comforts me. He loves me. And he gives us a sound mind. That's the ability to think clearly through your problems. Because when we are living in a state of fear, we cannot think rationally. And have you ever been in that situation where God gives you a clear vision of what you need to do? That's what I'm talking about here. So four reasons why Paul or any of us should not give up. You got a bright future. You have a family. You can leave a legacy. And you got nothing to fear. So let's reach the lost. Let's reach the world for Jesus. Let's move forward with our lives. Robert Reed, as I close today, I want to share with you the greatest missionary I've ever met in my life. I was at ACU in 1999 and 2000, working on my master's in missions, and I met the most extraordinary human being I think I've ever met in my life. Robert was born with cerebral palsy. He's been in a wheelchair most of his life. He can't feed himself. He can't dress himself. But this didn't stop him from getting a bachelor's degree in Bible, a master's of divinity at Abilene Christian. They used to do his tests. They would sit there and orally do everything. And one of my professors said, he's one of the sharpest students I've ever encountered. People told Robert when he was 18, oh, why don't you just get on welfare? Why don't you just get on, you know, get a check every month and you can kind of do what you want. He said, I don't want to do that. And after his degrees, he said, you know, I want to be a missionary. People said, are you crazy? You can't be a missionary. His mother took him over to Portugal, Lisbon. And after she got him settled, his mother knew. I think his mother was the driving force of his life that gave him the confidence that he needed. She said, I'll see you, Robert. She got him set up at a place where a restaurant owner would make him food every day, and another guy would come in and dress him and help him get bathed every day. And they were paid, of course. And Robert would wheel his wheelchair out into the park every day in Lisbon, Portugal. He learned Portuguese first. You can barely understand what he says. And I used to laugh. When I talked with him, I said, how did you learn Portuguese? He goes, well, they couldn't understand me to start with, so I thought, well, I might as well add another language to it. He had such a sense of humor. And he'd be out in the park, and people would come by and say, oh, I'm so sorry for you, and they'd give him money, and he'd say, eu não quero dinheiro. I don't want your money. Eu quero falar sobre Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus with you. 6 years later, he had baptized 70 people, started a church. Don't ever tell me you cannot do anything. Don't ever tell me that you cannot do anything for the kingdom of God. Robert is an example. And he is full of so much joy when you meet him and talk with him. He doesn't complain about his problems. He jokes about them. He says, I've got joy. And I joke with him. He married his one of those 70 people he baptized was his wife, Rosa, that he would eventually marry. It was funny when he baptized Rosa. If somebody has cerebral palsy, they can't control their motor skills. And he grabbed her nose, and he grabbed it so hard that it bled. And then he baptized her. He felt bad about that. He said, I'm so sorry. But they eventually got married. He has two children and a wonderful life. He's worked there for about 30 years. And I looked at Robert as a friend, and I got to know him so well. And when he was at ACU, he'd wheel his wheelchair down and talk with students about Jesus. He'd have Bible studies going every day. And Robert understands there's joy in being a follower of Jesus. I'm not going to let my physical impairments keep me from doing what God wants me to do. And I joked with him. I was talking with him and Rosa one day, and I said, hey, Robert, you know, when we get to heaven, I want to have the first dance. I said, will you dance with me? He goes, no, Chris. I want to dance with Rosa first. Okay. I said, I'll let you dance with Rosa first. Remarkable human being. As we close today, I want to remind you of Jesus' words, the one who understands trials and struggles and problems. I have told you these sayings so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. You will, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, everybody in this room, I know, has wrestled and struggled. Maybe some of us are dry spiritually right now. We need you to rekindle the flame, Father, in our hearts again for you. And Father, for all the people in this room that are going through some trials right now, whether it's health or marriage or jobs or just whatever they're dealing with, Father, I pray that you will minister to their hearts today. Give them a spirit of hope, and peace. Remind them, Lord, that you're in control. Lord, teach us all that you're wanting us to learn from our trials. Help us see what you're trying to teach us. And I pray, Father, that for every person, give us a spirit of perseverance. We need you, Father. We cannot do this without you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, your promise to get us to the finish line. Empower us to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.